Morning. Amazing love. That's what we're going to talk about this morning and look at what God has done for us. I was going to tell you that my message was pretty much given this morning, so we would close early and go ahead and leave, but we won't do that. Don't think y'all will be very happy with me. So. When I was first thinking about preparing for my message, I was different things going through my head, and one of the things I was thinking about was the political situation we find ourselves in here in this country. And to clear up, I think we're fairly well balanced in here on the way we view things, but a lot of Christians as a whole, you get a lot of different viewpoints, and you see a lot of them, they have, you know, well, there's nothing but gloom and despair, and, you know, the country's going down the tubes, and it's happening very quickly, and the problem is the focus, you know, that's probably true, but the focus is that America's our salvation, and so they get off whack, and they're constantly, you're just looking at all the problems with the country. But God's already told us what's going to happen. He's already told us that things are going to get worse and worse. And I think part of it is we're concerned about getting out of our comfort zone. I think one of the biggest concerns should be our loss of spreading the gospel. If we look at what this country has done in spreading the gospel to other nations, to this nation, and, of course, as we can see in recent years, as far as what the church is kind of going downhill and kind of losing their first love. But then you have the others, another side of that, and some believers, and theirs comes across, you know, well, we need to focus on giving out the gospel. We need to, that's what the key is preaching the gospel, and that's true. We shouldn't be involved in politics at all. I'm like, well, you know, that sounds good on the surface, but some of the ones I've heard say it, that kind of irritates me because you don't see them do anything. They're not reaching out to anybody. They're not evangelizing. They're not teaching the word. And so they're just kind of sitting back, wrapped up in their own little world. And it reminds me of the verse, and I have to be careful with this because it's a little bit of a, after seeing some of it kind of gets to you. But it reminds me of, find my place here. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he's rebuking the Pharisees, and he says, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither permit them that are entering to go in." And it's kind of the same idea. Well, I don't want you doing it. I'm not going to do it. And they're not going to stand up for what's right, but they're not going to spread the gospel either. But then you have other believers, I think, that are a little bit more balanced. They see, you know, the way the things are going in the country. And then they see, well, but the real, this is not our home, and God is in full control. He knows what's going on. He knows what he's doing. And that's where we need to be at. And I think as I look at my own life, I would say, you know, I haven't done probably the way I should have. I think a lot of times we see things, we hear of things. You know, we have a freedom in this country and a right as this we the people that we can call up and we can shed a little light, and we can be a little salt and let them know, you know, how we feel about the situation to make a vote. The other thing I was thinking about was the state of the church, and I think there's a lot of some of the same thing in the church. You've got the issues on both sides of people focusing on the issues, and then there's a balance of recognizing the issues, but seeing what the big picture is. Now, I was kind of thinking about some of those thoughts, and I was thinking of a verse in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So I was thinking about that and studying, and I read a quote by Lehman Strauss.
A babe in Christ must lay hold of some God-given revelation as to the dignity of his calling before he will lay hold of his duty as a Christian. I think that's where a lot of us, as far as in Christendom as a whole, are today, is we need to get a focus of what our calling is all about. What has God called us to? Has he called us to, you know, he saved us so that we can just do our own thing and we can live the American dream? I don't think so. So let's first take a look at who God is. And that's difficult to describe. Ken sent me an email. It was on I really don't remember the title of it, but it was Christ being the King. God is, he's the King of Kings. The guy goes through and it's just one thing after the other descriptive about how he is king of the country, he's king of the individual, and he's all these different things. It's not just king, but he goes through all these things, and he gets about, it's about a 6-minute long video, he gets about 4 minutes through, and he goes, he's indescribable. And the whole time he's describing all the way through, and that's the way it is. We can't comprehend him. He is the Most High God, the only true God. He's a triune God. He's the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the creator of the universe, and he's the creator of all things. But when we try to comprehend him or describe him, we lack in words to even understanding to be able to do that. Read a few familiar verses, Colossians 1:16-17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So not only did he create them, he holds them together. They, without him, they would fall apart. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord, Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by his wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. So as we think about those verses and look at them, you hear people, you know, that, well, just as Bert was talking about these ones that want to get rid of the good news spectacular, they don't want the gospel spread. They would just love to get rid of God. What they don't understand is he holds it all together. If there was any possibility of just being able to take God and put him out, everything would collapse. It would disappear or something, but he's holding it all together so it wouldn't continue to function. We couldn't continue to exist. We wouldn't breathe. It would be it. So he is in the midst of his creation. He holds it together. Psalm 8 talks about the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? If we go out at night and we look up at the stars on a nice clear night, you know, we're just taken back by how many stars there are and how small we seem to be. And that reminds me in Genesis 22:17, God is telling Abraham that he's going to bless him, and he's told him several different times that he's going to multiply his seed. And in this particular instance is right after he has offered his son, Isaac, and where he was going to, he took the step of obedience and God stopped him. And he says, God says, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And I've heard some say that that comparison is, that's how many stars is what the sand is. I don't know if, you know, if we can fully, well, there's no way we would know for sure, but anyway, we get the idea. We look out there and see all that sand when we go to the beach, and then, you know, we can't comprehend how many stars because we're limited on what we can see. But we really have no idea how many billions of stars there are, yet Psalm 147:4-5 says, 4 and 5. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We can't even comprehend the little bit we can see, and he knows them by name. Friday's Our Daily Bread said the Voyager 1 spacecraft, which was launched in 1977, is on the outer edge of our solar system, more than 10 billion miles away. In February 1990, when Voyager 1 was almost 4 billion miles from us, scientists turned his cameras toward Earth, took some pictures that revealed our planet as an almost imperceptible blue dot on a vast sea of empty space. In the immense reaches of our universe, Earth is just a minuscule speck on this seemingly insignificant pebble in the ocean of galactic objects live more than 7 billion people. And God knows every one of them, and he knows the detail of all the details of their life. I can't keep up with my own life and my family's life, much less, you know, the ones in here, and he's keeping up with all of that and running the universe. We can't comprehend God, his greatness, his attributes, his unlimited power, and unlimited knowledge. There's nothing he can't do. Everything that's good comes from him. He knows everything. If you were to build a house, you personally build the house, and we could impart some knowledge to you. I have some, but very little. But if you knew everything about this house and you built the house, you could tell me how deep the footing is, what the soil is that the footing is setting on, you know, all the electrical, how much each receptacle can handle, how much power it can handle, what the air conditioned unit can handle, what, you know, how much cold and heat it can work with, how long your carpet's going to last, how much traffic it can handle, what the warranty is, what all your appliances are. You could tell me all that, and, you know, you would have a lot of knowledge compared to most people. But if we look at a little bit of what God knows about that house that you built, he could tell you everything that was on that little piece of land that your house was on since he created the earth, every plant, shrub, and tree, how many animals and dinosaurs and reptiles went across it, and how many humans put a tent on it. He could tell you how many underground rivers and creeks there are close to your house. He can tell you how many storms your house will face, how many people will knock on your door in the lifetime that you live there, how many sins will be committed in that house, how many prayers will be lifted up to him in that house. And that's just the start. He knows what's going to happen to that house when you're dead and gone. He knows all of that, and that's just a little bit of that one little thing that I could think of, and he knows far more. So when we think of that infinite knowledge, yet he cares about each detail of our lives. He cares about us. He knows everything about us. He said that the hairs of our head are numbered. And the way I look at that is not that, okay, they're kind of numbered. It's like, okay, well, hair 1,029 fell out today. So it is just a vast knowledge. But there's another aspect that I don't think we often look at. Let's turn to Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and that are on earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. He may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and be joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. You know, when we look, like I said, and we mentioned looking up the stars, we think of heavenly things. We look up towards heavenly things. God, it says that God humbles himself to look at the things in heaven, to look at the things that he has created. That is just beyond our comprehension. Yet, he cares about his creation. We see, that he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy out of the manure pile. He cares about what's going on. We think of, as I said, we look up towards heavenly things. When angels came, and the Bible records when angels came, several times it's mentioned that man fell down to worship them. And this happened with John in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19:10, he said, "And I fell at his feet," speaking of the angel, "to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." And we think of the angels and the glory that God has given them, but they're still created. And we need to, like I said, we look up at that, but God has to humble himself to look down at it. But God has loved us, and he knows, as we mentioned, those 7 billion people, and he cares about them, and he still loves them, even when we look at it, that minuscule little blue speck in space called Earth. But he loves them, and Proverbs 8:31 says, "The rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights are with the sons of men." And that's speaking Christ being personified as wisdom. But something came in the way. God created man, and he had a plan for him. But man messed it up, and we're good at that. Typically, we can mess something up with no problem. It just comes naturally. But as we look back, God has special plans there in Genesis. He created man in his image, and he created we, the created beings, rebelled against him, our creator, rejecting his plan for us, and we decided that we knew how to run our lives with our limited knowledge, and so we would do our own thing. I think a good picture of this is you see the little rebellious little kid screaming and crying and wanting his own way. And I think that's, you know, he can't run his own life. He's not even potty trained yet, but he's going to tell you what he wants and how he wants it done. And I think that's the way God sees us. We're very limited on what we can do. And yet we want to tell them how we're going to run it and how we're going to do things. Well, that's the problem. And this sin and this rebellion has separated us from God. So some more familiar verses, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Colossians 1:21, "And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." And then we know Jeremiah 17:9-10, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jesus has said for us to be perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. The last time I spoke, we talked about self and the denial of self. We looked at the fact that every one of us has a nature that is capable of doing the worst things imaginable. We looked at a few of the people that someone had said was the 25 worst people and pretty much were repulsed at the different things that they had done. But again, we're all capable of doing that. It's not that you're going to go out and do it tomorrow, or that you could go out and do it tomorrow. But as we reject God more and more, and we continue to live in sin and indulge self in sin, we quickly get to the point where we can do these things. The big thing is the lack of circumstance and the lack of opportunity, and thankfully that the grace of God and his mercy and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit keeps us from that. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were dead. What do dead things do? They stink. They put off, they rot, and they put off smell. Man thinks he can work his way into heaven. What can he produce? Rotten, stinking deeds. There is no way God is going to let any of that into heaven. He says it's abominable, and it defiles everything it comes in contact with. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." So man's spiritually dead. He has no relationship with God, his creator. He's a sinner. He's condemned to eternal death or separation from God. But God wasn't taken by surprise. Not only did he know what we were going to do beforehand, he already had a plan in place. And he had that plan. He had a solution for the problem before the problem ever came up. And that's our God. He's a God that's all-knowing and a God of love. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. When it comes to seeing what God has done for us as believers, you have to go to Ephesians. And as I was thinking about this, I kept thinking, Steve went over something. I was remembering different things, so I don't know if I got bad memory or maybe it was kind of good, but I kept thinking, well, he went over some of this, but I wasn't remembering all of it. So he went over from what we're going to read, verses 1 through 14. We're just going to briefly go over it. He went in detail on it with very good messages, and if you want to look those up on the website, it was July the 11th and the 18th. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, in which he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Looking back at verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his glory. God sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. He died on the cross. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died there on the cross to give us eternal life. And if you remember the message that Steve gave, he pointed out that the concept here for redemption is going into the slave market and buying a slave, purchasing him, taking him out of the slave market, and setting him free. And let's look back up at verse 5. And Steve also went over some of this with the predestined is not speaking of our salvation being predestined. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So God has adopted us as his sons. And
enjoyed the illustration that Steve gave, is we can imagine ourselves being that slave in the slave market. And as we're in that slave market, the different buyers are coming and going, and this rich, wealthy man comes in, and he comes up, he is kind and gentle, and he buys you. And you don't know what kind of circumstances you're going to have, what kind of treatment you're going to get, but he takes you out of the slave market, he sets you free, and then he takes you back to his house, and he feeds you, and he clothes you. And basically, he makes you his son. And that's what God has done for us. He took us out of the bondage of sin, and we just look at if he had just saved us, you know, that would be an awesome thing. But God did more than that. He took us out of that, and he made us sons. Romans 8:14-15, he said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We can now approach God as Father, and not just as Father, that's an intimate term of Daddy. We can approach him, and we think of the little child coming up to their father and saying, "Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I'm hungry." Well, you know, we enjoy being able to help them. That's what God does. He says, we look back at, think of Matthew 6, and he said, you know, we get concerned about all these things. And he said, you know, you're worried about all that? He said, I can take care of it. And he says, I can take care of all that. We look at little kid, "Daddy, help me with my puzzle." It's like, we can bring that to God. What are we thinking? When we look back at the things that we just talked about with God, what are we thinking about? He can handle that. You know the little puzzles that had like four pieces, great big pieces of puzzle? And the little kid couldn't get those. When they try to put them together and they need some help with that, and you have to show them where to go. God can solve your biggest problem easier than you can fix that little puzzle. That's the type of God he is, and he longs for us to come to him. Hebrews 1:4 tells us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So to look at some more of the blessings there in Ephesians, he's bought us out of the slave market of sin. He's forgiven us all of our sins. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has made us holy and without blame. And that's our position. That doesn't mean that we're all holy and blameless at this moment. But that's the position he's given us in Christ. He has made us his sons. We are accepted in the beloved. Or as Steve pointed out, we're highly favored. He has told us his plans. He's told us what's going to happen. He's given us his word. He's given us an inheritance, and he's guaranteed all of it by giving us a down payment of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live in us and to guide us. And then he's even done more than that. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then Revelation 1:5-6, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So he has made us priests. We are to show forth his praises. We no longer need a mediator, a man, to go before us to God as they did in the Old Testament. 1 Timothy tells us that there is one God and one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. And as the priest, as the verse mentions, we're to show forth his praises. We are to proclaim his praise, which literally means his virtues or his excellencies. So we are to proclaim
His virtues and His excellencies, His glory, His goodness, His grace and His mercy. But not only are we kings, we saw there in the Revelation 1, 5, and 6 that we're also kings. Revelation 5, 9, and 10 say, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." He's made us sons. He's made us priests. He's going to making us kings, and we will reign and rule with Him. And this is the salvation that God has given us. And He has gone, He paid the highest price of giving His Son to pay the penalty there on the cross. And again, as we look at how despicable man is and the human heart is, which dwells within each of us, we just marvel at what God has done. So, if we look at the big picture of what God is doing, we kind of get an idea that, you know, He had a little bit more in mind than our existence at this moment. He's got a lot bigger picture of what He is trying to do in and through us than for us to be all wrapped up in our concerns of daily life and everything. He wants us to spread the word, to teach others about Him. In Ephesians 2, I know the verse, but I'll mess it up, but I'll read it. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we're His workmanship. He's still working on us, and think of the potter and the clay. He's got in mind what He's making. The problem is we have in mind what we want to be. And so we're trying to do this, and God's like, "Nope, this is what you need to be." Thankfully, Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So as we think of that potter with the clay, He's saying that old nature, and He's saying, "This here needs to go. This needs to go." But you know, He knows when to take it off and how much to take off. So He's very careful as He works in and through our lives. You know, we're looking at the circumstances and we're just saying, you know, "I don't understand. I don't know what's going on." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So how do we do that? And you hear people say, "Well, you know, I don't know how we can do that with different things." And I'm not saying it's easy, but part of it is looking at the big picture. As we look at the big picture of what God is doing, we can trust Him that He loves us, that He knows what He's doing, and He knows where all of us going. And so if we focus on that, we don't get so caught up in this daily life of, "Man, oh, poor pitiful me," of everything that's happening to me. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" He's already given us His best. And we just went through everything that He is doing, has done, and is doing for us. How much more should we be the pliable clay that He can mold into the image of His Son? So as we look at this big picture, God hadn't saved us so that we can do our own thing. He hasn't saved us so that we can live the American dream. He hasn't saved us so that we can be brought down and be worried about all the different things going on with the fears and the different things that we face in life, whether it be from the country or things happening in our family. We can take all that to Him as we are His children, and He will take care of that. You know, as the sons, we're adopted, but we haven't gotten home yet. And this isn't our home. It's just a training ground for what He's got coming for us. And so that's what we need to focus on and to realize. And when we get home, we'll see our Savior, and we'll reign with him and love and worship him forever. Thank you. The universe, that you are the infinite, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful God, that you have loved us with a love that's just beyond our comprehension, that you would give us your best, that you would send your son to be beaten, to be mocked and mistreated there at Calvary, to be nailed to a cross, and suffer and pay the penalty for our sin. And you could have set us free, and we could just marvel at your goodness and your love to us that you would do that. But you've done so much more, more than even we can comprehend with that, and that you have made us sons, you have made us priests and kings. And we just ask that you would just help us to focus on what you're doing and what your will is, and that we could pray that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and that your kingdom come. We just thank you again for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.